There's a reason why Johnny and I never tell you who's going to be preaching any given Sunday, and it's because it is fun for us to see the looks of excitement and disappointment from different people when they see that it's going to be you. I'm going to set my water cup a little further away today. It's a joke from 2 weeks ago. If you have your Bibles, turn with me again to John chapter 18. After a few weeks away because of the snow and the freezing temperatures, we're back to finish up really this two-part sermon, Behold Your King. 2 weeks ago, we began reading this section of Scripture that begins all the way back in John chapter 18, verse 28, and it spans all the way through John chapter 19, verse 16. I said if John were to have put chapters breaks in his gospel, this is where a chapter break would have been. As John is bringing his gospel to a close, he's forcing upon all of us a decision that we have to make about Christ. What are we going to do with Christ? And here in these closing chapters, he wants you to behold your King. Last time we looked at the outer sections of this unit of Scripture and we saw the irony of the Jewish position. Their desire to eat the Passover meal, and yet they are rejecting the true Passover meal in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in rejecting Him, they're rejecting God's means of salvation for them. They had rejected their King. They had sworn allegiance to Rome, who in just the next generation is going to destroy them and their way of life. They had abandoned God and made it perfectly clear that they preferred the kingdom of man over the kingdom of God. And so we turn our attention now to this intersection of Scripture. We're going to be covering chapter 18, verses 33 through chapter 19, verse 11. Follow along as I read the Word of God. So Pilate enters his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it about me?" Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to them, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered him, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But we have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to them, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. Pray with me. Father, I confess I acknowledge that the task before me is one that is impossible in and of my own strength to bring forth your word in a life-giving way. One that will change hearts, change minds, hearts that would follow after you more closely. Lord, this is something I cannot do in and of myself. This is something only your Holy Spirit can do. So I ask now that your Holy Spirit would be present among us, that he might open up your word to your people, that he might open up your word to those who are not your people, that they may become your people. Father, I ask that you would use me to do just that this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit. Open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue to work our way to the center of this chiasm, we will first see Pilate on trial before Jesus. And yes, I said that right. Pilate is on trial before Jesus. It may appear that Jesus is on trial before Pilate, but in reality, what is going on is Pilate has been weighed, measured, and found wanting. And so let's dive into our text right here. Let's pick up in verse 33 of chapter 18. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to them, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" The Jewish leaders knew that if they brought the charge of blasphemy against Jesus before Pilate, Pilate would not condemn Jesus to death. Pilate would have considered this just a religious dispute. What does a Roman leader have to do with a Jewish dispute about their religion? And so the Jews bring this charge against him, essentially that he's an insurrectionist. He is setting himself up as a rival to Caesar. And so this is the charge that they have brought against him. And Pilate, and so we have that question in verse 33, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus' response to him is, "Do you say this on your own accord, or do others say it about me?" Jesus is asking Pilate, "Where are you coming from? Why are you asking this question? Are you coming from a place of sincerity? Are you coming from a place of genuine curiosity? Or are you just repeating the charge that the Sanhedrin has laid against me?" Jesus wants to know why he's asking him the question that he's asking. Because it's not simply a yes or a no answer. Jesus is not simply the king of a Roman province, but rather he is the King of Kings. Jesus wants to know where the conversation needs to start. And just that quickly, Jesus has become the interrogator. The prisoner has become the judge. We read in verse 35, Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you over to me." Pilate seems to be insulted by the question, "Am I a Jew?" What he's saying is, "Are you my king?" And the answer is actually yes. Yes, Jesus is actually Pilate's king, but we're going to come back around to that. Pilate doesn't seem to be satisfied with the Sanhedrin's charges, as if they're really concerned about the welfare of Rome. So he wants to know, "What have you done? Well, what have you done to these people to get them so riled up? It's your own people. It's your chief priests who have delivered you over to me." And that word "delivered" carries with it with the idea of being betrayed. They have betrayed you if you are their king. So Pilate, you know, being a good judge up to this point, wants to know, what's the deal? Why is this happening? Why have they delivered you over to me? What have you done? Jesus now knows where Pilate's coming from. He's just simply relaying the charges that the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, have brought against him. And so he answers his question in verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Jesus alleviates Pilate's earthly concern, namely that Rome will not be threatened by an armed force of people. Jesus also teaches us something about the kingdom of God here. You know, you can imagine a first century Jew wondering about this man called Jesus, wondering if he really is the son of David, wondering if he really is going to bring about those promises that God made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. They're wondering about the Abrahamic promises. If Jesus is really David's son, where's his throne? Where's his kingdom? Is he a king or is he not? Where's his land? So Jesus is addressing those questions for us. First, we learn that the kingdom of God is not of this world. The kingdoms of this world are ruled by darkness and untruth. They hate the light, but Christ's kingdom is not from this world, but it's from above. It's not political, it's not regional, it's rather heavenly. Jesus has come from, this is what he says earlier in this gospel, Jesus says that he's come from the Father into the world, and now he's going to leave the world and return to his Father. His kingdom will not be seen as other kingdoms are seen. He's challenging Pilate to think beyond what the human eye can see. Second, we learn the kingdom of God is not taken by force. Pilate's concern is that there's going to be a rebellion, an armed rebellion. And Jesus tells him he doesn't need to worry about an armed rebellion. And the evidence is in the fact that no one is fighting to free him. No one is fighting to deliver him from being handed over by the Jews. Only Peter drew his sword when he was arrested. And what did Jesus tell Peter to do? Put it away. Put it away. And so we learn these two things. First, about the kingdom of God. It is not of this world or from this world. And the kingdom of God is not taken by or entered into by force of arms. But that doesn't mean, Christian, that the kingdom of God is not active in this world or has nothing to do with this world. The kingdom of God, though not in or though not of or from this world, is nonetheless in this world. And where is it seen? It's seen in the church of God. Not the church of God, but the church of God. And in the book of Acts, what do we see? It is the church who turns the world upside down. And so we should not be surprised if cultures and societies are completely changed by the power of the gospel. As the rule of Christ extends into the hearts of his people, and those regenerate people go out about their daily lives, cultures, lives, societies can and will be changed. But we should also not be surprised when we, as the citizens of the kingdom of God, are persecuted by the kingdom of man. Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you. So I will leave you to sort out your own theology, your own eschatology, and how all that's going to play out. When you get yours sorted out, you can come fix mine. But all of those things are true. Getting back to our text at hand, Jesus affirms his kingship. He is a king, but he's not a king like Pilate's expecting. He's not a king like the Jews are expecting. He alleviates Pilate's fears of an earthly rival to Caesar, but he doesn't deny the charge of being a king. Pilate realizes that Jesus doesn't deny that he's a king, and so we find this follow-up in verse 37. So you are a king. Jesus has defined his kingdom negatively in the previous passage, and now he's going to go on and describe it positively. Jesus answered him, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." The kingdom of Jesus is entered into by hearing and believing the truth. Jesus has already stated in this gospel that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. He says his sheep hear his voice and they come to him. The kingdom of God is entered into by hearing and believing the truth of the gospel. And sadly here, Pilate wants nothing to do with it. He says, what is truth? What is truth? He He's not interested in hearing the truth. He's confronted with the truth. He's confronted by the king. But he never takes seriously the claims of Christ. He never seriously considers what Christ has to say to him. And so it is with so many people as we go out and we confront people with the truth in love. Many will turn and walk away, never seriously considering the claims of Christ. We're continuing to see Pilate before Jesus. Let's jump over to chapter 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him. This is after Pilate again has declared that he finds no guilt in Jesus. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." And when Pilate heard this statement, he said he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to them, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Three times Jesus has been exonerated by Pilate, and yet this trial continues for some reason. The Jews finally come clean in verse 7. This is what this is really all about. He's made blasphemous claims. He's made himself out to be the Son of God. And you know, if Jesus is not God, the Jews are right. He should be stoned to death. He should be put to death. But Jesus didn't simply claim to be the Son of God. He was the Son of God. To the Jews, you know, as Jesus has made these claims throughout this gospel, they certainly understand there's messianic overtones. But it was blasphemous to them, the things that he was claiming. But you know, to the Roman ear, this claim that Jesus is the Son of God, it would have landed very differently. You know, the Greco-Roman world believed in the pantheon of gods, and some of those gods had sons that were kind of in that murky area of part divine, part man. And so you can see why Pilate here is afraid. He just had Jesus flogged. Was he in fact a son of a god? That's what Pilate's wondering. I just flogged somebody who's claiming to be divine. Jesus had just tried to tell him about the kingdom of God and he wouldn't listen. And so Pilate goes back inside, and so we have this question. Pilate is probably a little bit worried at this point. Where are you from? What's your background here? Notice Jesus gives him no reply. Jesus doesn't plead his case before Pilate. He doesn't seek his release. Pilate has half-heartedly sought it numerous times. He remains silent. Pilate is momentarily struck with the fear of God. But then he returns right back to his prideful stance. He's afraid that this man might be divine. But then what does he say in verse 10? "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" You know, Pilate thinks he's in charge of this situation. But if he were truly in charge of this trial, the first time he came out and he told the Jews, "I find no guilt in him," the trial would have been over. He's declared his verdict. He's innocent. Pilate has no real authority at all. The trial continues. And he says it again and again and again. "I find no guilt in him. He's the judge. That's the verdict. That's the end." And yet the trial continues to go on. He has no real authority. In one sense, he's at the mercy of the mob. And yet he's backed by a legion of Roman soldiers. He's weak. He's ineffective. He had no earthly authority besides all that. Verse 11, Jesus said to him, "You have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." In the book of Acts, Pilate has no earthly authority. Pilate has no heavenly authority. In the book of Acts, we read the church's reflections upon these events. in Acts chapter 4, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father, our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place. This was the plan of God. God is the one who has authority. Jesus is the one who's in control of the situation. That's why Pilate is on trial before Jesus. Jesus is the one who's calling the shots. This was the plan of God, that his one and only Son, the Son whom he loved, would be delivered into the hands of sinners to be crucified and buried. Yeah, technically, Jesus is on trial before Pilate, but it is Pilate who is really on trial. He fails to release an innocent man. He's confronted with the truth and he turns his back on it. He's struck momentarily with the fear of God and then he rushes right past that fear headlong into more and more sin and darkness. Pilate has been weighed, measured, and found wanting. He's confronted with the true identity of Christ. Jesus is innocent. Jesus is the King. And he failed to act upon it, either out of fear or pride or a desire to keep his earthly position. And he goes down in the pages of history as a coward. And worse than that, in all likelihood, his name is left out of the Lamb's Book of Life, the only book that matters, because he didn't want to hear the truth. He turned and he walked away. A couple of points of applications on that before we move to this intersection is James says in the book of James chapter 4, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Pilate is an example of so many of us. So many of us in our fallen state. We often know what we ought to do, but because fear of the crowds or some other reason, our desire to keep our stations in this world, we fail to do what we ought to do. Even as Christians, share the gospel, and we fail to do it. Live righteously in a fallen world, and we fail to do it. Oh, that we would be more like Christ, who though his soul was greatly troubled, that's what John says, his soul is greatly troubled about coming events. He entrusted himself to God. He set his face to Calvary. And we are to look unto him as the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of the Hebrews says, consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I pray that all of us in this upcoming year, we would be bold, that when we know the right things to do in our workplace, in our homes, in our personal lives, that we would do it, considering Christ and what he has done. Second point of application, when we are confronted with truth, we are to respond to that truth accordingly then and there. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus confronts Pilate with the truth, and Pilate doesn't want to hear it. He's not interested. And to quote the turtle from Kung Fu Panda, who is in all likelihood quoting someone else, yesterday is history, tomorrow's a mystery, today is a gift, and we can add a gift from God, which is why they call it the present. We cannot do anything about yesterday. We are not promised tomorrow. But today, if you hear his voice calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light, respond to that truth. Respond to who Christ is. Respond to the gospel. Tomorrow is no guarantee. Well, let's take a step in. Pick up with me back in chapter 18. Verse 38. After Pilate says, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews then answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." Through this whole section, what John is driving at is he wants you to behold your king. Pilate failed to behold the king. The Jews fail to behold the king. He doesn't want the same thing to happen to you. And so we're going to see four things that he wants you to behold about Jesus. Number one is his innocence. His innocence. Three times Pilate says, "I find no guilt in him." Verse 38 of chapter 18, "I find no guilt in him." Verse 4 of chapter 19, "I find no guilt in him." Verse 6 of chapter 19, "I find no guilt in him." Pilate means that Jesus is not guilty of treason. He's not done anything deserving of death according to Roman law. But like so many people in John's gospel, he's saying so much more than what he realizes. This threefold declaration of Jesus' innocence not simply clears him of all earthly charges in this court, but it's the verdict from heaven as well. Jesus is a spotless lamb. He's without blemish. He's free from the stain of sin. He's perfect in every way. He's the only perfect man who ever lived. He loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved others as himself perfectly. Paul would say it this way, "He who knew no sin became sin for us." So this threefold declaration of his innocence, "I find no guilt in him, I find no guilt in him, I find no guilt in him," is driving home the fact that there was no guilt in him. He's perfect. Behold your king as innocent, as spotless, as guiltless. Now, secondly, John wants you to behold your king as a substitute. Verses 38 and 39 of the previous chapter, chapter 18. After this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but we have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This is Pilate's first half-hearted attempt to release Jesus. The trial should have been over upon that first declaration of innocence. "I find no guilt in him." And Pilate is trying to, appease the crowd. We have a custom. This time of year, we'll release one man to you. You have to notice the irony of the situation again. They have accused Jesus of two things. One, Jesus is an insurrectionist. He is setting himself up as a rival king. And two, Jesus is claiming to be the Son of the Father. If you remember back to chapter 5, they tried to stone Jesus for claiming that he was the Son of God. He was the Son of the Father. He makes himself equal with God. And these are the two charges that they bring against Jesus. He's an insurrectionist and he's blasphemous. He's claiming to be the Son of the Father. When Pilate seeks to release Jesus by way of this custom at the release of the Passover, they don't want Jesus. They want this man named Barabbas. And John notes for us that Barabbas was a robber. Now, many of you probably have a little footnote there in your Bibles, and if you follow that footnote down to the bottom, what is it going to say? It's going to say, Jesus, or Barabbas, was what? An insurrectionist. So the very thing that they are claiming Jesus is guilty of is actually what Barabbas is guilty of. He's an insurrectionist. And the irony goes further story. Barabbas, do you know what that his name literally means? Son of the Father. They're calling for the release of the one who's actually guilty of the things they're saying Jesus is guilty of. He's an insurrectionist. He's the Son of the Father. They want not Jesus. They want this Barabbas, this Son of the Father. Why? Because he's in their own image. Luke tells us that he was a murderer. That Barabbas was a murderer, and they want the one who is like them. Murderers, the whole lot of them. They're all plotting murder. They want the one who's a murderer. They wanted the one who was an insurrectionist. They were insurrectionists. They're not plotting against Rome. No, they're rebels against God. They had declared war against God. And so has every human being who has ever sinned. When we sin, we're rebelling against God and His righteous rule. When we sin, we aren't just breaking an arbitrary law against an impersonal force. No, we are actively rebelling against our Creator, our rightful King. When Pilate offers to them the Son of the Father, the true King, he's saying, "Here, take Jesus." They say, "Not that man. Give us Barabbas. Give us the one who's like us. A murderer, insurrectionist against God, guilty man. We know what he's like. We like him." And what we see is Jesus as a substitute. Innocent in exchange for guilty. John wants you to behold your King as a substitute. Thirdly, he wants you to behold your King as God. If you drop down to verse 7, they finally bring the real charge against him. We have a law. According to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now, that's an interesting way to say that, isn't it? That he's made himself the Son of God. Well, how did he do this? First, others said it about him. John chapter 1, verse 34. John the Baptist declared, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Second, he made himself out to be the Son of God by his word. I've already mentioned, go back, look at chapter 5. They want to stone him because he's made himself equal to God. Look at the seven I am statements that are scattered throughout this gospel. Those ego eimi, those divine name of God given in the Exodus, ego eimi, Jesus claims those for himself as he says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate, the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the true vine." And the great capstone of them all comes in John chapter 8. "Before Abraham was, I am." And they all took up stones to stone him. Why? Because they all understood that he is claiming to be God. No one misunderstood what Jesus was saying. The only people who seem to misunderstand what Jesus is saying are the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus is claiming to be God in word. But he didn't just claim to be God in word. He showed them in deed. You'll go back and just, this is what John has been doing. He's showing you these signs that prove who Jesus really is. He really is God in the flesh. Look at the seven signs. He turns water into wine at the wedding in the Cana of Galilee. He heals an official son who's near death. He heals a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. He feeds 5,000 in the wilderness. He walks on water. He heals a man born blind. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. These are things that only God can do. And the great capstone of them all, which is still yet to come, is the resurrection of the King from the dead. They bring a charge against him that he's made himself out to be the Son of God. And John wants you to think back over his gospel, think back over the things that he has put before you and consider. Did Jesus just simply make himself out to be the Son of God, or is Jesus really the Son of God? And the evidence is overwhelming. He is the Son of God. He didn't simply make himself out to be one. Others said it about him. He said it in word, and he proved it indeed. John wants you to behold your king as God. He also wants you to behold your king as a new and better Adam. Pilate's first attempt to release Jesus fails. He tries to bargain with them. Do you want the king of the Jews or do you want Barabbas? Perhaps he thought that this prisoner swap would be enough of a blemish on Jesus' reputation that the Jews would be satisfied for their thirst for blood. So it didn't work. It failed. So he tries a new tactic here. He's going to humiliate Jesus further in an attempt to gain sympathy for him. He's going to have him publicly ridiculed. He's going to have him flogged. And he thinks, surely this will satisfy their thirst for blood. They'll be slaked. And this is what we read. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." What do we see? We see Pilate mocking him, soldiers striking him, but what do we see? What we see is the pitiable state of man for all who are in Adam. Adam was created in God's own image. He was given dominion over God's creation. Dominion, that's kingly language. Adam was a king. And Adam rebels against God and brings the curse down upon all of creation. Part of the curse: by the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. And the ground will bring forth thorns and thistles until you return to the ground, for dust you are, and dust you shall be. And what do we see here? We see the true and better Adam, the king of all creation, clothed in purple and fine linen. He's dressed like a king. And what is he wearing? He's wearing the curse upon his own brow, that crown of thorns twisted and placed upon his brow. It's like he's taking the curse upon himself. And Pilate says, "Behold the man." And if he spoke Hebrew, he would say this: "Behold Adam." Adam means man. And what John wants you to do is behold the man. Behold the king. He's been exonerated by Pilate. He's not guilty of any crimes. And yet, he's taking the curse of sin upon himself, as if he had broken the law of God. He wants you to behold Christ. He wants you to behold the fact that Christ doesn't ask for a pardon. Pilate is favorable towards Jesus. He's trying to release Jesus. He wants to let him go. He's trying to find a way to let him go. And when Pilate is struck with fear because he thinks he might be divine, he comes and he says, "Where are you from?" And Jesus doesn't plead his case. He doesn't play upon the fears of Pilate. "I am the Son of God. You should let me go. You should be afraid." He remains silent. He doesn't seek an avenue of escape. Behold your king, who like a lamb before his shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. He's innocent. He's a man standing in the place of guilty sinners. This is what you deserve: death. To bear the curse yourself. And Christ is bearing the curse for you. He's struck by the very hands that he has formed and made. He's backed by a legion of angels. But when humanity is at its worst, he is at his best. He doesn't call down the thunder. He doesn't call down the lightning. He doesn't call down the fire. He doesn't call down the brimstone. It's the greatest act of humility the world has ever seen. He willingly goes to the cross to set sinners free from the curse of sin and death. Behold your King. This is who you serve. This is who has died for you. We've all been touched by the curse. We all know the weight and the pain that it has brought into our lives. Christ bears the weight of the curse. And he made this world, and he's making a new world where that curse will no longer touch you. Will no longer bring pain and sorrow. Why? Because he took the curse upon himself to set you free from the bondage of sin and death. Behold your King, who willingly, lovingly goes to the cross for you. For you. Behold the King. Pray with me.